We are in a series at the moment where we're looking through the New Testament letter of 1 John. So if you have a Bible, do turn to 1 John. If any of you missed Vernon earlier, do wave your arm around if you'd like one of our Grace Church Bibles, and you can keep hold of that. 1 John is right near the end of the Bible. It goes John, 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 because there's three letters called John. And then Jude, and then Revelation, and that's the end. So you can start Revelation and kind of go forwards. 1 John chapter 2 is where we are. I'm just going to read a few verses to you. And then we're going to look into this whole subject of overcoming spiritual weariness. But let me just read for you. 1 John 2 verse 24 to 29 says this. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, which is a strange thing to say when I'm about to teach you for half an hour. But you do not need anyone to teach you. I'll try and explain what that's about as I go through. As his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Now, one of my favorite parts of the whole Bible is a story in the Old Testament. It's just after the Israelite people have been rescued from slavery in Egypt, and they've escaped the Egyptian army, and they've crossed through the Red Seas, which parted, and they walked across, and then the seas came back and drowned the army, and it's a great scene. And safe on the far beach, the whole nation joins together for a praise party, because they've been rescued and they're so delighted because they are free. And then it says this in one verse. It says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they went into the desert. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. And the reason I love that so much is because of the insights that it gives into real life. In particular, it shows you what to expect from life as a Christian. When you become a Christian, it is a rescue. It's full of spiritual drama. The Spirit comes to you and makes you alive. It's a creation moment. There's a transfer of ownership of your life. You're no longer a slave to sin. The devil no longer has ownership rights over you. You're transferred over to Christ. You're a citizen of his kingdom now. And like there was rejoicing on the banks of the Red Sea, there is rejoicing in heaven for every person who turns to Christ and believes in him. I don't know if you can remember that moment for you in your life, if you've had such a moment. Usually at that moment, we don't know the half of what's going on, but even so, it is a spectacular life moment. I was 7 when I put my faith in Jesus. It's a long time ago. I won't tell you how long, but I still remember it. I still remember that sense of coming home, that awareness that this God who I knew about was actually my God and my Father. I hope that we could stay in that moment, rejoicing on the banks of the Red Sea, as it were. But life is not like that. In fact, that's not how we are designed, how we are wired to work. Life moves on, and oftentimes that can seem just like the Israelites being led by God out into the desert. And after a few days of walking through the sand and through the rock with no water, many of them had enough of the whole expedition. They were thinking, this is tough. It's not so exciting now as it was. It's a bit samey, maybe. I'm a bit tired. I'm thirsty. I'm beginning to think, was life better before? And if you've been a Christian for a relatively short space of time, then firstly, can I say that that's wonderful. That is an amazing thing. Welcome to the kingdom of God. And welcome to the abundant life that's found only in Jesus. That's yours now. There is rejoicing in heaven over you, and I hope you are rejoicing too. But my prayer for you, my heart's longing for you, actually, is that you would not only be a rejoicing child of God on the banks of the sea, but you would also be a faithful child of God as you walk through the desert. Is your faith just flash in the pan? Is it just a phase? Or are you in it for the long term? We've said this many times before, that Jesus' great commission was not to go and make converts to Christianity. It was to make disciples of Jesus, followers. As we build Grace Church together, I am convinced personally that the biggest challenge we face is not becoming known in our community. It's not getting people onto our alpha courses and presenting the gospel to them. It's not even seeing people respond personally in that moment in repentance to Jesus. Our greatest challenge, I am convinced, is to get these wonderful new Christians, babes in Christ, out of the maternity ward and able to walk and grow in Christ as they live out real life in the months and years that follow. And in these verses that we read in John's letter, it just makes this exhortation: and now, dear children, continue in him. And as I was looking through this preaching series and planning what we would do each week, trying to kind of chop up 1 John into sensible preaches, I just felt a prophetic nudge, actually, from God to say, just take these few verses and look at them. We're looking at what it means to have abundant life in Jesus. Surely that is a life that persists, that continues. That continues when things are going well, but also continues when things are tough, when you feel like you're running on empty. If you've been around for a while, if you've been a Christian for a longer time, then, well, is John's exhortation therefore irrelevant to you? Have you ticked the box, said, yes, I've continued? No, actually, this stays relevant for a lifetime. It's relevant to all of us. Our model in this is Jesus. Jesus had just had the most amazing encounter with his Father, and he was ready to take the world by storm. And then we are told this: Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Even Jesus had desert experiences. If you were to describe that experience, you would use words like uncomfortable, lonely, hostile territory, hungry for food, hungry for acceptance and success, hungry for emotional well-being, mentally, emotionally, under attack, feeling dry. Now, many of you will know that there can be times in life when that's a pretty good description of what you're feeling. Some of you might be in that place right now, spiritually running on empty. Actually, we're whole people, aren't we? We don't have a spiritual box and an emotional box and a physical box. So if you're running on empty spiritually, chances are you're running low emotionally, maybe even feeling physically just worn out. Well, there is encouragement for you too in these verses. Remain in him. Continue in him. Keep going. Now, you might think that that is easier said than done. Is this some kind of keep calm and carry on sort of message that's really just there to discourage. When God says, yeah, I know it can be tough, yeah, but keep going anyway. Now, God gives you much more than that. The whole premise of John's letter is that we keep coming back to throughout this sermon series that there is abundant life to be found in Jesus. Really. And the way, the only way to maximize the abundance of your life is to fully appreciate who Jesus is, to know him better, to study him, to bring him into your life. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He is the uncreated Son of God, a person within the Trinity. But he's not some remote deity, unable to sympathize with humanity. Rather, he walked this earth. He lived real life with its pressures and its struggles. And he modeled what perfect humanity should look like. I think it's instructive, therefore, to look at the life of Jesus. See, how did he do it? What did he do? How was he able to carry on? What was it that sustained him for the long haul? Jesus had a lifestyle that promoted spiritual and emotional well-being. And when I look at Jesus, here is what I see. I see five things, actually. That's what I just want to tell you about. You see, firstly, when I look at Jesus, I see this. I see that he made time for peace and quiet. Here is what it says in Mark 6. 31. It says Jesus was with his disciples and life was hectic. And it says so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. Now, we tend to think, don't we, that's a modern problem, this allocating of every second of every day and never stopping. But I read this and I think, oh, maybe it's not such a modern problem. I certainly think that Jesus understands that life can be like that. Sometimes it is literally true for me. And I just am unrealistic with my diary. I think, yeah, I can see that person there. And then I can get to that meeting. And then I'll still have time to get back for that thing. And I never think, well, where am I going to eat in all that? And then I think, well, maybe I could spend that day fasting. And then I think, I don't want to fast. I want to eat. And I'm just being unrealistic. Even in a general sense, this can be true of life. There is pressure to pack more and more in without ever taking a break, ever taking a holiday, never taking a time when you are recharging, when you are building up your resources instead of constantly giving out. Where Jesus does not only sympathize with the problem, he actually saw that this was in danger of undermining his disciples' well-being. And so he said this in the second part of that verse. Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. Get some rest. And so they did. And Jesus did that all the time. Sometimes he got away with his closest friends. Sometimes completely by himself. Sometimes I think we need to hear the call of God on our lives to get some rest. And if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you. So that's the first thing. What else do I see in Jesus? How did he maintain his emotional well-being? Secondly, it was this. He knew how to play. Jesus' life could be pretty intense, pretty full on. He was always giving out to people, always serving others, but he also knew how to play. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, I have to say. Matthew 11, verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, the Bible is not saying that Jesus was a glutton or a drunkard. That's how the religious hypocrites of the day were labeling him. But there must have been something about Jesus that made them think that way. I think he knew how to have a good time, how to relax, how to let his hair down. If that was something they did, I don't know. How to let his beard down, I don't know. Whatever Jesus did. I think he knew how to have a good time. The Son of Man came eating. I mean, I just love that. It's good news. Yeah, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit and you should steward it well and watch what you eat and take regular exercise, da-di-da-di-da. But the Son of Man came eating. Let's not miss that. It's good news. If you are on some super stripped down, ultra trendy, get it out of magazine diet and making yourself miserable, I'm just not sure you're following Jesus in this. He was the life and soul of the party. I think when someone suggested going down to the pub and put a drink in his hand, he went, "Way!" It was enough for people to look on and tut and say, "Drunkard. You're just having fun." Now, I'm not saying that you have to like alcohol or pubs or parties. I only like 2 out of 3 of those. But here in the Gospels, you've got the most active, the most ministry intensive, the most servant-hearted person who ever lived, and he knew how to have fun. There are things in life that will recharge you emotionally. It might be going out with friends, non-Christian friends. It might be going to the theatre, playing golf, going shopping, going for a walk, whatever your thing is. These are not in tension with your Christian life. They are God's gift to you. They are how Jesus, in his humanity, maintained a sense of well-being. He knows you need fun. Go and have some fun. That's God's word to you. Okay. Thirdly, he confided in the Father. You see, in Jesus, what you see is that he shared the pressures of life with his Father. He confided in him. You look at the life of Jesus, what you see, time and again, he would take himself away and he would come to God, his Father, in prayer. And in his prayer, he'd be completely honest. He would just tell his Father how he was feeling. And this was modeled right through the Gospels, but supremely in the Garden of Gethsemane, shortly before Jesus was arrested. And Jesus knew what was coming, and it put his emotions in a spin. And so he brought it to the Father. And it records this in Luke 22. It says, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and he prayed. He prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Whether you are a relatively new Christian or an old one, to sustain a Christian walk for the long term, you've got to realize the delight the Father has for you. You've got to appreciate his nearness, his involvement in your life. I had a dream recently. I had a dream. I don't dream very often, I'd say. But I had a dream recently, and it was about my own dad. And I dreamt that he came to live with us for a while. I don't know where my mum was. I actually think she might have died. Sorry, Mum. But that was the dream. Anyway, because I'm busy and because my dad had nothing better to do with his day, he simply came with me. Whatever I was doing, he followed me around. And here's the thing. In my dream, my dad just loved this. He loved seeing where I was going, where I was driving. He loved sitting in on meetings, just sitting in the corner, not really saying much, just sitting there. I found myself chatting to him through the day, filling in a few details. And all the time, my dad was having the best day ever. And that was my dream. And it kind of stuck with me. And maybe it seems obvious now because of what I'm saying, but it was actually days later that it occurred to me what a great illustration that is of my Father God. He's passionate about me. He's proud of me. He's proud of what I'm doing with my life. He loves to hang out with me and just be a part of what I'm doing, even the in-between bits, even when I'm kind of powered down, even when I'm feeling a bit low. He wants to be there. He loves to chat with me along the way. He is no less passionate about you. Share your life with him. Jesus went away by himself to pray. Yeah. He he told his disciples to go into a room, close the door and pray to their Father in heaven. It's good to carve out time. It's good to kind of set aside time when we pray. That's good to do. I just sometimes think we make a mistake if we start there. If your starting point for prayer is looking at your diary and thinking, well, yeah, I may be able to schedule something in on Tuesday morning. Yep, I'll pencil that in, bit of prayer. Is that really a relationship that you are after? Or are you ticking a religious box? To build a relationship with your Father, bring him into your life 24/7. Chat with him along the way. Be completely honest and open about things you're enjoying and also the things that you are not enjoying, things that concern you, things that make you anxious, things that make you angry. And it may be that he will say to you sometimes, well, we should have a proper chat about that. And then you can go into your room and you can close the door and you can pray to your Father in heaven. It's good to meet with the church, intercede to the Father together. What sustained Jesus, though, was that he knew he had the Father's attention all the time. All the time. And so do you. That's thirdly. Fourthly, there's five in total. This is four. Jesus was sustained by the very fact that he didn't do what he selfishly wanted to do for himself. Instead, he did what his Father wanted him to do. So John 4:34, Jesus says this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus had a ministry. He had a duty. He had been given this by his Father. It was kind of like a job list. You know, Jesus had a to-do list. Come to earth, save the world. You know, but that, he had a job allocation from his Father. And you might have thought that this is what Jesus was going to do to give out emotionally and spiritually. And this, you know, in other words, this was him expending energy. And then he'd have to go away and find some way of recovering that energy, making a deposit into the emotional tank of his life. That's not what it says. It says, now doing my Father's will is food to me. It's not a withdrawal from my emotional tank, but rather it is a deposit into my emotional tank. You get it? So what are we to make of that? Because I don't know about you, when I get home from church on a Sunday morning, I'm pretty knackered. I'm also hungry. I don't think I've ever got home from church and said, oh, don't need, I leave the crisps. It was my food to be in church this morning. No. Don't know about you. Maybe that's you. So what was Jesus saying here? What Jesus was saying is that there is more to sustaining a healthy, well-nourished life than simply eating three square meals a day. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's Matthew 4, verse 4. Here's a fun fact. As far as I'm aware, that is the only verse in the Gospels that has the same verse in another Gospel that is the same reference. If you look up Luke 4, verse 4, it says exactly the same as Matthew 4, verse 4, which is that verse. Do you know it? If you find another one, let me know. Anyway, that's beside the point. To sustain your Christian life, to keep that fire burning way into the future, you need to intentionally get hold of God's word and intentionally say, I will live my life by this truth. I stand on these promises. I'll pursue a life of holiness. You see, that's not a withdrawal from your emotional tank. That is gain. It's a deposit. It's an investment. It's your food. Don't take what the Bible says and put it on the back burner of your life. Because I just haven't got the energy to deal with that stuff at the moment. I just don't feel like I'm in that place spiritually to do that. Sometimes that's counterintuitive. You can think, I haven't got the capacity at the moment to think about giving or serving or forgiving. I haven't got the headspace to share my faith or to love others or to use my gifts that I've been given. But without preaching a sermon on each one of those, I could. But actually, the Bible clearly teaches that they are all God's will for your life. For Jesus, it was his food to do his Father's will. My contention is that it is your food also. It's the stuff of life. It will feed your spiritual tank. If you feel like you're on the limit, if you are spiritually in a dry place or whatever, then this is even more true for you because of what Jesus was quoting here. When he said about man not living on bread alone, Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament, and it was the time when the Israelites were in that desert. It was that time after they'd left the Red Sea behind them, and they were walking through the desert, and they were hungry, and they were thirsty, and they were thinking, what's going on? And they called out to God, and God provided them with flaky food like breakfast cereal each morning, and they called it manna. And Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, I'll put it up actually, says this about that experience. It says, God humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known. Why? To teach you that, here's the verse, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you are in that desert place, if you're feeling spiritually dry, how much more do you need the food that comes from a dependency on God? And it may be that God is using this very time of your life to humble you, to take your reliance off of yourself, off of the things that this world offers, and instead place your reliance on him, on his truth. And what his word speaks into your life, it's food. It is the route, it is the expressway to an abundant life in Jesus. Now, I don't know if you remember 1 John. I was meant to be preaching on 1 John. Verse 27 says this. Verse 27 says, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. That's the verse that every preacher wishes wasn't in the Bible. You don't need anyone to teach you. The point that John is making here is this. He's saying there is no additional knowledge. There is no special revelation that you need to last the distance as a Christian. And some people were saying that to John's readers. They were saying, you might have believed in Jesus, but it's really only the smart people, it's really only the really spiritual people who have really got everything from God. And John says it's just not like that. If you feel like an average Joe kind of Christian, then God would say to you, you have got everything you need to remain in me. You've got the Bible in the one hand, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit in the other hand. You've got the word, you've got the spirit. He lives in you and he will explain the truth to you at the right time. It's not new truth. You've got it all. Spirit will work with that. Don't look to overcomplicate it. You are the real deal. You've got what it takes. That's what John was saying. Whoever you are, whatever your time as a Christian, whatever your intellect level, whatever your world experience is, you can know truth as the Spirit reveals it to you. And as a result, know life-sustaining joy as you do your Father's will. Okay, there's one more. Number 5. What was it that sustained Jesus and maintained his emotional well-being is that he's always had at least one eye on the future. He was always looking to the plan that the Father had revealed to him. In the book of Hebrews, we're encouraged to run with perseverance and to do that by focusing all our attention on Jesus, which is exactly what we've been doing this morning. And then it describes Jesus like this. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus knew that he had come to die for the sin of people like you and like me. And although he knew that was his destiny, I don't think he was looking forward to it, would you? I don't think he was. How did he keep going? Where did he find his hope? Where did he find the perseverance to keep going? Well, it was from the joy set before him. He looked to the future. And in the future, he saw many people saved. He saw them all united together. He saw them bringing glory to the Father as a precious bride presented to him for eternity. And that brought him joy. So today, on the 29th of October, you are right here in the present. And life may be going well for you, or there may be challenges, or a mixture of the two. That's the here and now. God may have done some fantastic things in your life in the past, and that's wonderful. Give God thanks for that. But ultimately, it is only the only thing that will keep you continuing with Christ is if you look to the future. You are made to worship him for eternity. Jesus will return and you will live in a physical existence with him and entirely without sin and death and decay. And John wanted his readers to have their focus on the future. And so he said this in verse 28. He said, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." He looked at the future. As you go about your life, it's easy to forget that you were made for, you were saved for an eternity that is too wonderful for words. That's your destiny. Paul says, if we've got no hope for the future, no hope for a resurrection, then we are to be more pitied than all men. It's like the definition of despair and hopelessness. For people who have no faith in Jesus, who think that this life is all there is, I don't know where they get that hope to carry on. I actually don't. I think probably from a place of denial. It's the best I can work it out. But we do. We do have a hope of a resurrection. Why? Because Jesus himself was raised back to life. Because he is alive today and will return to claim his bride, his church, his people. That's you and me. What is the trajectory of your Christian life? Is your faith, is it flash in the pan? Is it just a phase that you're going through while it's all convenient? Or are you set to remain, to continue in him who saved you? Romans 12, verse 11 says this, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor." Fervor means to bring to the boil. So blah, 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 blah. It's where there's heat and where there's energy and where there's power. I believe that God wants to turn up the gas on some people's lives this morning. Turn up the heat. You've just come off the boil. Just feeling a bit cold, dry, weary, spiritually weary. And what I'm going to do in the moment is I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and heal people. To come and reignite spiritual fires in people's lives, to bring us back to that place of fervor, of bubbly, bubbly boil. I believe God will do that for us today. I just think there are people here who are emotionally wrung out. And God wants to meet you in that place this morning. And then for you and for all of us, we need to keep looking to Jesus to model your life on his, and we can keep that fire burning. You see, it says, never be lacking in zeal. Never be lacking in zeal. He has put everything in you that you need to keep in that place of spiritual, of emotional well-being. We look to him. So why don't we stand together? Oh, there it is. Why don't we stand together? And just reach out to God where you are. It'd be great to have the band up, just ready to go. Why don't you reach out to him and very simply ask that he would come, the Spirit of God would come and reignite a passion, a fervour, an energy, that he would come and heal of emotional dryness, a sense that your life in Christ has been in the doldrums, going nowhere. God wants to just heal that. Let's come and draw you close to him. Just ask him to do that right now, perhaps as the music begins to play. Thanks, guys. If anybody particularly or even mildly relates to this morning and thinks, yeah, actually, I'm in that place. Just, if you're happy to do so, just raise a hand in the air just so I can see what we're looking at. Just... great just to receive prayer for you guys. So have people minister to you. So if you saw someone near you with their hand raised, don't mob them. But why don't you just sidle up and say, is it okay if I just pray with you? And just pray for them. You don't need to know any more details. Why don't we just gather round each other and just pray? You can do that now. Just move to someone. If yeah, just stick your hand in the air again, just so that people can see who you are. Okay. Kate, would you mind coming down here? That'd be fantastic. And I'm just going to pray, and then we can just pray together, and we'll sing, but not too loudly, and hopefully this will work. Heavenly Father, I just want to welcome you here again. I thank you that you've been amongst us all morning. Even in our worship, you were reminding us again about how we have access to Almighty Father this morning. About how you are passionate for us. About how we only need reach out to you. And you will come and just envelop us again in your love. So I pray that right now, Holy Spirit, I just invite you to come and touch each one of us, Lord, but particularly those who've just responding to you this morning. Lord, touch us again, fill us again with your Spirit. I pray that you would heal emotional dryness, that you would dispel despondency. Do a work of your Spirit in this place, I pray. Lord, that we would be able to be a light, have fervor, have zeal for you. Zeal is enthusiasm for a given task. I pray, Lord, that as we live the lives you have called us to live, it would be with enthusiasm, supernatural enthusiasm. Just light that fire within us again, I pray. Holy Spirit, work amongst us. Lord, may we encounter you again by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We can come to you anytime. We just receive from you. We drink of you, oh God. We drink of that fountain again. Thank you, Father God.